the Word of God together. If it's God's Word, it's worth standing for. And I'll start in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, and I'll read through chapter 21, verse 17. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "You hear what these children are saying?" they said. They asked Jesus. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Please be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at the triumphal entry. And the question, I think, that is prevalent among the people of that time in that place was, who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus? This is one of those passages that is very important in the Bible. Every word in the Bible is important. But this story is repeated four times for us here in Matthew chapter 21, in Mark chapter 11, in Luke chapter 19, and then the passage that Alan read for us in John chapter 12. So God records it for us four times. So it's like, notice this. Don't miss this. This is really an important event that happened. Well, who is Jesus? You know, most of the world is blind about Jesus, as blind as the two blind men that Jesus healed as he left Jericho. Some other people know who Jesus is, but they really don't understand that much about him. This was the case, believe it or not, of the disciples that were following Jesus, at least at first, because they record what they thought for us about these events. And it's actually a verse that Alan read for us in John chapter 12, verse 16, where it's written, "At first, his disciples did not understand all this." It means all the events that happened on Palm Sunday. "Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they," the Jews, "had done these things to him." We know that the Messiah was born to die, don't we? We know that. We know that Jesus was born to die for you and for me, for our sins. That was written in the Old Testament. A lot of other things are written about the Messiah, too. And every single one of those things would be perfectly and correctly, completely fulfilled. And this passage describes some of them today. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, and they asked, "Who is this guy? Who is this man, Jesus, that's here?" So let's ask that same question today as we go through this passage in Matthew chapter 21. And I think we'll find six clear explanations of the identity of this man, Jesus. This is explained to us in detail who this man is. So the first explanation is he is a sovereign king. A sovereign king, verses 1 through 3. "As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.'" You know what? Jesus rules. Jesus is in charge. Catch this. Jesus and his disciples, probably on Friday, had traveled 17 miles uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. There's a 3,000-foot elevation change from Jericho to Jerusalem. You can imagine what the back of your legs felt like after walking for 17 miles uphill when it's hot. And still, I'm sure that they felt that in their the back of their legs and maybe their lower back. And so Jesus didn't have a lot of time just to, like, set this up. But he sent two of his disciples. And I'm assuming Peter and John were the two disciples. Doesn't say that anywhere, but I'm assuming that's who it was. To this random house. They would have seen it as just like, he sent us this random house, and he hadn't been there before we got there. Where he knew, because he is God, the condition of the hearts of those people who lived in that house. And not only that, he knew how they would respond when someone came to their house and said, "The Lord needs this donkey." You know, normally what would people say? "Hey, what are you doing with my Ferrari? You know, what are you doing with my donkey? I mean, I've been looking forward to the day we'd finally use that colt. And now you're going to take my donkey?" And all they had to say was, "The Lord needs this donkey, and it's full." And so Jesus knew what they would say. He knew how they would respond. And the disciples were amazed. It doesn't say that here in Matthew. But if you look at Luke chapter 19, verse 32, they said there, "And it was found just as they had been told," just as he told them, just like the shepherds said when they listened to the angels in Luke chapter 2 and found Jesus with Mary and Joseph. They said, they told us, you know, there would be this tiny baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And we went there, and it was just as we had been told. And they use that same phrase here. When they went to this person's house and asked them to use this donkey, and Jesus told them how they were going to respond, it was just as Jesus said. Can you imagine? How could he know? How could he know? Well, he's the sovereign king. And this event reminds me of Psalm 139, verses 3 through 4. It says there in those verses, "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Jesus is sovereign. He's the sovereign king. He knows everything. The second explanation about who this man is, who this Jesus is found in verses 4 through 6. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So it says in verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus requested a donkey and not a camel or a horse. There is a reason for that, because this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament of Zechariah 9:9. "Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." There was a history of this in the Jewish nation. Jewish kings sometimes used donkeys, rode on donkeys. Solomon, for example, rode a donkey in 1 Kings 1:33, because he said, he was saying by that he was coming in peace. And when the crowd was seeing Jesus coming, riding on a donkey, they would have understood that. They would understand the meaning behind the events. They knew what was taking place. That's what the Messiah would be like. Isaiah the prophet wrote about the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6, and he said, "He will be called Wonderful Counselor." And Jesus is a wonderful counselor, isn't he? Mighty God. We saw that in the first verses, verses 1 through 3. Everlasting Father, and what else? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Third explanation. He is the promised one who brings salvation. Look at verses 7 through 9. "They brought the donkey and the colt, placed the cloaks on them, their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the God, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Jesus is the promised one described in the Old Testament in these verses. We see this event where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and the crowd is before him and after him, and they're cutting branches and putting their cloaks on the ground before him, like they would for a king, a person they wanted to honor, to make sure that nothing happened to him. And they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were quoting a messianic psalm, Psalm 118, verse 25, meaning, Hosanna means save us. Save us, we pray. Save us, O Son of David. Save us. And they knew the Messiah would be able to do that. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but they understood that Jesus was the seed of David, who would come to grant them salvation. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask for it. They knew he could do that. And he was at last presenting him as the king, publicly as their king. And this is the only time when Jesus allowed a public demonstration about his person. And you know, by doing that, he kind of forced the Pharisees' hand. They didn't really want to kill Jesus when Jerusalem was full of 2.5 million worshipers. They wanted to do it secretly. Now they had to act on Jesus' timetable. The scriptures required that the Lamb of God be crucified on the Passover. Jesus is the promised one who brings salvation. Fourth explanation, he is a prophet from Nazareth. Look at verses 10 through 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, Jesus was commonly called or commonly known as the prophet from Nazareth. You know, twice in Matthew, it says that all of Jerusalem was stirred up. Do you remember when that happened the first time? Remember where that is in Matthew? Does anybody remember that? It's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Remember the wise men came to Jerusalem and they were saying, "Where is the king? Where's the king? We've come to worship him." And when Herod heard this, he was disgusted. He was angry. And it says all of Jerusalem was disturbed by this too. Jesus has that way of disturbing people that don't want him, doesn't he? Disturb them. They wanted to know who this guy was. You know, and we really shouldn't blame them too much, because Jesus hadn't spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, because he purposely stayed out of Jerusalem, because every time he went to Jerusalem, it was like stirring that pot. It would get those Pharisees angry and stirred up, and they'd want to kill him. And he had a timetable that he was going by, so he kind of stayed away from that. But he was more than the prophet of Nazareth. He was the prophet that was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. And he was the prophet spoken by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 26. Jesus was rightly known as a prophet. He was and is a prophet. He revealed and reveals the will of God to man. He is the fulfillment of prophecy, and he himself is the prophet. He is God's final and greatest prophet to man. He's even spoken about in Revelation chapter 19, the last verse. It's a prophecy of God to us. The last word, Hebrews describes Jesus as the very last word from God to man. This is it. This is our chance. This is Messiah that was given for us. It's Jesus. There's nothing more. Just Jesus. Fifth explanation, he is the divine Lord. Look at verses 12 through 14. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Can't miss this, that Jesus is God. He's the divine Lord, the one who rules. He is a God who is holy, at the same time full of compassion. He's a God who doesn't want any to perish, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But at the same time, does not excuse our sin. You know, Matthew kind of departs from it, the way the story is told in the other Gospels, because he's writing according to the subject that matter that he wants us to get, and puts this event with the previous ones to fulfill his purpose for writing, so that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of David. And that's what it tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the genealogy of who? The Son, Jesus, the Son of David. So here it occurs several times. But the most important thing is understand why Jesus did it, why he cleansed the temple. Because this was something that hurt the heart of God. This was something that, this was a beautiful place in the temple for the Gentile nations. And once these people who were damaging God's reputation were thrown out, then the lame and the blind would come to him for healing again. A lot of people are that way today too, aren't they? When they know that something's not real, something's not true, you know, something's fake, they won't come. But God wants us to come, doesn't he? God wants us to worship him, come with hearts that are right for him. The Bible tells us that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. And that is speaking about when we disobey him. We are in a process of disobeying him. And that's what we see illustrated here. Jesus clears part of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. And that place was the only place in this whole big building where Gentiles could come and observe the true worship of God, to meet the real God. This was the place to come. But the Jews had turned this place that was supposed to be so holy, so clean, so honest, such a place of blessing and sincerity, into a place of corrupt commercialism. For instance, they insisted that people needed to use only Jewish money to buy this animal for their sacrifices. And then you could only get that Jewish money at an inflated rate. So you'd pay, I don't know, maybe $20 for $5. That was one way they got you. And then you had to buy a sacrifice. If you didn't bring it, you had to buy a sacrifice and then offer, you know, instead of $5 a pound, you were paying $19.95 a pound. So they got you coming and going. They got you both ways because they were corrupt. Jesus quoted Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11 to show God's intense displeasure for what they were doing. They had taken a place that was supposed to be a house of prayer and turned it into a playground for thieves. Jesus is the divine Lord, and he asks us to come to him and obey him alone. Sixth explanation, last explanation today, is that he is the Son of David. We see that repeated again for us in verses 15 through 17. But when the chief priests of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the rightful heir to the throne. This is Matthew's favorite title for him. He presents Jesus as the king, the king. While the children were joyfully recognizing who Jesus was, the Jewish religious leaders, who had knowledge of who God is, they had access to the Holy Scriptures, and supposed to know more, were in anger rejecting the Messiah. They didn't even have the insight of children. On the day when they were to choose their lamb to offer sacrifice for their sins. They were planning the murder. It's supposed to be a time of great religious piety. At the same time, they were breaking the Ten Commandments and planning the murder of the one sent to die for their sins. The Son of David, the rightful King of Israel, to be the one and only, the final sacrifice for their sins, they rejected and they killed. You know, several decades ago, there was a little girl that was born to parents not far from our church here. And this little girl was born prematurely, and she weighed a pound, just a little bit over a pound, when she was born. She told me this story. I used to meet with her, you know, lots when she was older. And the doctor said, we'll take her home and love her. because she's not going to be around very long. And so they took her home. They put her into a shoebox, probably smaller than this. This is for size 12. It's mine. My shoes, okay. Smaller than this. And they would keep her close to the stove or on the door, you know, lay the door down, put her on the door handle, the stove door. And they had a lot of trouble feeding her, and they would use an eyedropper to feed Bertha. Her name was Bertha. And so they would feed this little baby like this at the beginning. I hope I don't get shocked up here. But they did that, and no one expected this little baby to survive. But you know, somehow she survived. And she grew up. And then when she was with her sister, they were playing outside, and there was this pastor, and he had a car. So I guess that was kind of a special deal to have a car. And he was the pastor of this church down here by the railroad tracks. And Bertha and her sister jumped on the railing on the outside of this car. We don't have rails on the outside of our cars, do we? But apparently during that time they had rails where you could kind of hold on to the outside of the car. Because she said, I don't want to get in the car with this guy I didn't know. Didn't matter who he was. And so she started going to this church by the railroad tracks. And she would hear the gospel. She would hear the Bible being taught. And she thought that was all good. But she didn't make a decision for Jesus right away. But then they had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker came and told this story about this prophet. A prophet named Jonah. He said, this preacher said, you know, Jonah, for some reason, didn't want to obey God. And so when God told him to go to Nineveh, talk to these Assyrians, you know, these people that probably had butchered a lot of Jonah's friends, Jonah said, I'm not going to go there, God. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to go to Spain. So he goes out and he gets on this boat and heads out across the water. And of course, the storm comes, and Jonah is thrown overboard after the guys find out that, you know, he's worshiping the true God and not obeying the true God. They threw him over the side of the boat, and this whale comes along and swallows Jonah up. And inside that whale, Jonah receives God, decides to obey what God told him to do. And then the whale comes up to where, close to where Nineveh was, and spits Jonah out. And Jonah goes and tells Nineveh about the Lord, and all the people repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God spares that city. You know, Bertha said, I listened to that story, and I didn't want to get swallowed up someday by some whale. I knew that I was disobeying God. And so I decided that day to obey, to ask Jesus to come into my life and save me. And God God used Bertha in a lot of ways, didn't he? 75 years she served here as in with Vacation Bible School. 50 years she taught Children's Church. And 1 year during Vacation Bible School, there was this little boy. And that little boy received Jesus as his Savior. And when he grew up, he had two little boys. And both of those kids, too, received Jesus as their Savior. Those two little boys are my buddies. I read the Bible with them. I talk with them. And they're part of the eldership of another church. And they're telling people about Jesus. Isn't it wonderful, the story about Jesus and what he does in the lives of people, how he changes people, how he makes them new, he saves them, he gives them exactly what they need to live this life here on this earth and to have eternal life. Who is this guy, Jesus? What did we find out today from this passage? He is a sovereign king. He's in charge. You can count on that. He is the Prince of Peace. He comes to us in peace. He is a promised one in the Old Testament that brings salvation. He is a prophet from Nazareth. And he is the divine Lord. And he is the son of David. Who is Jesus? Who is this man who came into Jerusalem and stirred up the entire city? Which group do you identify closer with today in this story? The children who praised God with great joy when they saw that the Son of David was coming? Or with the chief priests and teachers of the law said, we don't really need Jesus. We can do this on our own. We can make our own righteousness. Do you know Christ? You can get to know him personally today if you don't, by accepting him as your Savior. That's always open invitation in our church. You know, we talk about that a lot because we see what happens to people who don't make that decision. They perish. The Bible says they perish. But we see them, we watch them, their whole lives is a life of perishing. Whereas if they receive Jesus, they can have a life that has joy and purpose and meaning. So if you're here today and you never made a decision for Christ, choose him today. That's the way out. That's the only way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful Savior who has come and laid down his life for us so that we might have life. In Jesus' name I pray.